Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And I like that hymn, that last hymn, especially that line, "What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms." I need that this morning. So we're in Luke chapter 13 today. I know there's been a couple week, or yeah, 1 week gap there. Dale spoke on the end of chapter 12. And I'm really grateful for the messages online, that we can listen to the messages again, because that's really helpful for me anyway. I think Rob Brennan said last week that most people only retain about 5% of what they hear. So I kind of think mine might even be less than that, but it's nice to be able to listen to it again and be reminded of just what this section is about. But we'll read chapter 13 from verse 1 through verse 17. Luke 13. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down." Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no ways raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So this section that we're looking at, it's pretty easily divided up. We have this section at the beginning, but just for continuity, I think I'm just going to go back to chapter 12 and read 58 and 59. Luke 12, verse 58. It says, "When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite." And then we have this section about repentance. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then about this fig tree, where he says, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? And when I was reading this section, I thought, you know, this could sound very harsh. It could sound harsh. But then I thought, there's some reasons for that. You know, Dale mentioned in his message a couple weeks ago the urgency of the warning. And I thought of that. This is an urgent warning. You know, there's a difference between a warning and an urgent warning. A warning, we get, we buy a tool or something, and there's a warning on it. If you use this tool without reading the manual, or if you use this tool without the guard in place, you could be hurt. But an urgent warning is different than that, isn't it? It's not maybe. It's if you continue on in this, there is going to be something that happens. It's not. So this here, what the Lord is presenting to us here, and to these people at this time, was an urgent warning, and that's why it sounds a bit harsh. But you know, if your house is, if you're asleep in your house, and it's on fire, burning down, you really don't want someone to come to your door and knock softly, and you know, you want someone to hammer on the door or even break it down if that's what it takes, because you're in imminent danger. You need to get out, and so that's one reason why it sounds harsh. It's an urgent warning. And there's another reason too, and that's when we're going through Luke. Let's just maybe turn back to that chapter 9. There's a movement in Luke from chapter 9 on. Chapter 9, Luke 9 and verse 51. And it says this about the Lord Jesus. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." So we see here this time came, and it's interesting what it says. It came for him to be received up. And that's a wonderful thought, because we know that he was set his face to go to Jerusalem, and at Jerusalem was where he would go to the cross and pay the penalty for your sins and my sins on that cross. But it didn't stop there, because he rose from the grave and he ascended back to heaven. He was received up. And, you know, that's a wonderful thought, because not only did he die for our sins, but he's a living Savior at God's right hand, interceding for us, even today, even right now. We have a living Savior. So, but this verse tells us that he was on a journey, and that journey would take him to the cross. So if this sounds harsh here, what he's saying, we have to look at it in the light of the Lord Jesus' journey to the cross. He was on his way to die for these very people that he was warning, and to die for you and me. And so here is a warning. Now, when we look at this, we have to look at it in the light, in the historical light, and it's really speaking to the nation of Israel, but it's speaking to you and me today. It goes way beyond the nation of Israel. But when we look at it in that light, we see that there were present at that season some who told them about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So these were people from Galilee, Jewish people from Galilee, and they had brought their sacrifices to the temple, and Pilate had killed them while they were offering their sacrifices. That's what it means. Their blood was mingled with their sacrifices. And why that took place, we're not told, but there are some clues from history as what happened. Now, Galilee, we know that Israel was occupied by the Roman Empire, by the Roman government, and this was not something that the Jews looked on favorably at all. In fact, many of them rebelled, and Galilee seemed to be a real a hotbed, I guess you could say, of rebellion. It's in Acts chapter 5, if you just want to turn over to that. Acts chapter 5. And this is when Gamaliel is speaking to the Sanhedrin. He says in verse 37, he says, "After this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed." So this could have been this time that it was that he's talking about here, or these people were telling the Lord about. And it's interesting how the Lord answers this. I mean, they weren't really asking a question here. They were making a statement. They were telling the Lord about this happening. But how the Lord answers it is interesting, because he knew what was in their hearts. I think it's very similar to Rob Brennan last week talked about Nicodemus and how Nicodemus came to the Lord. And Nicodemus didn't ask a question in John 3. He actually made a statement. He said, let's turn to that, John 3. He said, he came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, when you look at that, I mean, Nicodemus didn't ask a question here. He made a statement. And yet the Lord answered it by saying, "You must be born again." Why was that? Well, the Lord knew what was in Nicodemus's heart. See, Nicodemus was a seeker. He was a very religious man, but he knew something was missing. He knew there was something missing in his life. And he was seeking, and he came to the Lord, and the Lord knew his heart. And he answered that question. He said, "Nicodemus, you need to be born again." Well, here it's similar to that, because there's a statement being made here. They were telling him about these people that Pilate had killed, but Jesus knew their heart. And he said, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" He says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So it's obvious from what the Lord said to them here that they were thinking that their thought was that these people must have been bad. They must have done something wrong for them to suffer this kind of a punishment or a judgment or calamity, I guess you would call it. There must have been something wrong with them. And the Lord said, no. He said, no. He said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so then the Lord continues on. He says, he's talking about right in Jerusalem, the Tower of Siloam, which was must have been near the Pool of Siloam. We read about that. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, this is a sobering thought, but the Lord knew their hearts. He knew that they were thinking, well, these calamities must have happened because these people were extra bad. And when we think about that, we think of Job's friends. The Bible tells us that I'm just going to turn to that, Job chapter 1. It tells us something about Job and his character. In Job chapter 1, it tells us there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And then when Satan comes before the Lord, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Here was a man that feared God, that there was none like him on the earth. God said it. And yet, we know that in the story of Job, how the Lord allowed Satan to test him. And Job, his three friends came to him, and they accused Job. They basically accused him. They said, you know, you must have done something wrong for all this stuff to happen to you. I mean, he lost all his possessions. He lost his family. And then he lost his health. They said, oh, there must be God. You know, they were saying exactly what these men were saying in Luke. They were saying something's wrong here. But if you turn to the end of Job, chapter 42, and this I love this thing. Job protested his innocence. But at the end of Job, when the Lord reveals himself to Job in all his power and glory, and Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. No purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. And then the Lord goes on to tell them to bring an offering, a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. The Lord repeats this again, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now, I thought about this. What did Job say that was right, and what did they say that was not right? Well, they were accusing Job. They were saying God always punishes the wicked, and he's favorable towards those who do right. And they were set on that. And Job protested his innocence, But at the very end of it all, Job has his eyes open, as it were. He said, now my eyes see. He says, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job had a vision of God, and he saw himself in the light of God's holiness, God's perfection, all that God is, and he abhorred himself. He was the best man on the earth at the time. He abhorred himself and repented in dust and ashes. And, you know, there was something else that Job said. It's back in chapter 18. Job said this. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job was a man that God brought him to this place where he showed him what he really was in the sight of God. And Job repented. He said what was right about God. He said, you're right. I'm the one that's wrong. You're right. But then he also acknowledged that his Redeemer lives. So Job repented and he had faith. You know, and that's the two things God's looking for in all of us. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that's the only way, really, that we can come to God is in that way. And because, you know, God isn't looking for good people. He's not. Because the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. You know, Rob Brennan spoke last week about that. He said, you know, there's a difference between sin and sins. You know, sins are the things we do. That's the fruit, but sin is the root. That's what we are. And what we are, like, I'm just quoting Rob from last week. He said, what we are is a lot worse than the things we do. You know, that's the root of it. I mean, we were born in sin. That was passed on to us. We know that. It goes clear back to that first sin when by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. So it's not a question of meeting, of somehow being better than someone else. You know, we can look at the events in the world today, and we see these things. We see both of these things all the time. All the time. We see terrible things happening. People driving vehicles into crowds and killing people. People massacring, you know, with shooting and that sort of thing. And then we also see these disasters that take place. You know, we call them natural disasters, right? The floods and the fires and the earthquakes. People dying in these things. And are these people somehow worse? And God says no. The Lord says no here. He says, unless you repent, you will all perish. And that's a word to each one of us. You know, repentance is not somehow turning over a new leaf and being a better person. Repentance is simply agreeing with God about your true condition and saying, Lord, help me. I don't want this anymore, but I realize that I'm a sinner. And our brother Steve brought that up this morning. You know, we're all sinners, and yet we can repent. We can turn to God. Repentance is such a beautiful word, really, you know. At the end of our morning meeting, Steve read that in Acts 17, you know. God commands all men everywhere. That includes everybody. All men everywhere to repent. To repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed. And he's given assurance to all. And then he's raised him from the dead. So that's the message here. It's not a question of somebody else. You know, we love to look at other people and say, oh, and measure ourselves by one or, you know, other people. But God says, the Lord says, no. He says, you must repent. You must acknowledge your need, your deep need, your hopelessness. And that's what God's looking for in all of us. And then he spoke another parable. He talked about this fig tree. He spoke this parable about this fig tree that was planted now in a vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Now I can relate to this. We have a fig tree at our house. We have two fig trees actually, and one I'm thinking about cutting it down because we never get any figs off it. But this fig tree, it was planted in his vineyard, and it was planted in a place of what can you say, a prime place. It was in this vineyard, and he came seeking fruit. He found none, and he said, look, for 3 years I've been seeking fruit on this tree, fig tree, and I find none. So, you know, 3 years, I looked this up a little bit in Israel. Fig tree, they have a lot of fig trees in Israel, and the climate is very suited to fig trees. Fig trees are very productive trees. They actually have three crops in Israel off the figs. There's an early crop, and then there's a main crop, and then there's a late crop. And the late crop of figs, they don't usually harvest. They're a little late. And I've seen that even here in Victoria. You get figs late, but you can never, they're never get ripe. They're just too small. So they're a productive tree. There should be fruit on this tree. And yet there was no fruit. And 3 years was plenty of time. It should have borne fruit. You know, and also in fig trees in Israel, in the law, in the Old Testament, in the law, there's a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 19. Maybe we can just turn to that. Deuteronomy 20, 19. It says, when you besiege a city for a long time while making war against it to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. If you can eat of them, do not cut them down to use in the siege, for the tree of the field is man's food. Only the trees which you know are not trees for food you may destroy and cut down. So there was actually a law that you could not cut down a tree that had fruit. And I read an Alfred Eiderschein there. He's a expert on the culture and all the rabbinic tradition and all that. And he said, if the tree had any fruit on it at all, you couldn't cut it down. But this tree had no fruit. And so he said, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? So a tree that had no fruit, there's three things really that are wrong with it. Yet, for one thing, it's got no fruit. And that's a fruit tree. You get fruit. That's the purpose of a fruit tree. The other thing is, he said, why does it use up the ground? So it's taken up valuable space where there could be a tree that does produce fruit there. And there's another reason too, and this was interesting. The root system of a tree that's no good, it's actually deteriorating the soil. And so you've taken nutrients out of the soil that, you know, it's just useless. And he said, cut it down. But then there's this, he said to the keeper of the vineyard, but the keeper of the vineyard says this. He says, but he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. So the fig tree here is really a picture of the nation of Israel. And, you know, the Lord Jesus was right in their midst. He was with them for 3 years in his public ministry. He was with them. And there were those that turned to him in faith. But as a whole, as a nation, they rejected him. See, that's what the scripture tells us in John's gospel. He came to his own, and his own received him not. The leaders of the nation, they rejected him. And so when the command comes to cut it down, you know, he says, leave it alone for 1 year, and I'll look after it. You know, this is the grace of God. This is the long suffering of God, you know. And really, you know, the history of the human race is a history of God's long suffering. And I can certainly say that in my life. God is long suffering, the Bible tells us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so here, there's a plea, you know, and this is really, who's this speaking of? Well, this is the Lord Jesus himself, you know. He's the one that is long-suffering here and bearing and looking after it and fertilizing it. And we think of the Lord Jesus, how he went about doing good and how he was teaching and preaching the kingdom of God and the way that God is really showing us the true character of God, the God's heart. He was showing all this out, and yet when we look at that nation, we see that what did they do? They took their own Messiah and nailed him to the cross and crucified the Lord of glory. And yet even then, there was still a plea towards that nation. We can read the beginning of Acts and how, where did the gospel go to? It went out to the nation. And yet they continued to reject it as a nation. And finally, that tree was cut down. And in AD 70, the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. And you can read the account of it. Josephus writes the account of it. And the streets ran with blood. There was over 1 million people killed. And that nation was dispersed throughout the world. And for 2,000 years, that was not a nation. You know, it's an amazing thing, too, that Dale spoke last time about the signs of the times. And, you know, the signs of the times are very interesting because, you know, it talks about when the fig tree puts out leaves. And we can see that. We can see that in the nation of Israel. I mean, that's an amazing thing. But 1948, Israel became a nation again, putting out those leaves. There's still no fruit for God in that nation, but one day there will be. One day there will be. But right now, that this all came true in the nation, but it's the long suffering of God. But God's long suffering will come to an end, you know. It's not forever. God is long suffering toward all of us, but there's a day coming when he will judge this world. And, you know, that's the plea in the gospel, is that you come to the Lord Jesus Christ now. Now is the accepted time. That we don't know about tomorrow. These people were that were killed by Pilate, or these ones that the tower fell on, they didn't know about tomorrow. I mean, we I think Dale mentioned it when he spoke about the people in Las Vegas. They had no idea that they wouldn't be there tomorrow. But This is where God is pleading with you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, receive Him today. You know, He's inviting you to come to Him and to trust Him. And this is a plea, and this is a plea from, you know, this is the gospel message that God is willing and able to save because the Lord Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. And He rose again, and He wants you to be His child. He wants you to come to Him. And so that's the plea of the gospel, to repent, to acknowledge that you're a sinner, you need Him, and you simply trust Him. So then we have this last section where the Lord Jesus is teaching in one of the synagogues, and there's this woman there that has a spirit of infirmity, and she was bent over, and she couldn't raise herself up. And the Lord Jesus called her to Him. He told her, He said, "Woman, you are loose from your infirmity." And then it says He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And then the ruler of the synagogue, he was angry. He was indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And this is really a sad story here, because this man, this ruler of the synagogue, he said there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day. Well, if you look at that, that's a really ridiculous statement. Who's going to heal them? Who's going to heal her if she comes and the Lord's not? Is He going to heal her? No, He couldn't heal her. What? You know, this is, and the Lord, He answered, "Hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it?" You know, they would, on the Sabbath day, they would water their animals. They had no problem doing that. But here was this woman that had been bound for 18 years, bound by Satan, whom Satan had bound for 18 years. And they were indignant because of what took place, you know. And the Lord, you know, this is a sad commentary, really, on religion. Because this is what religion does. And the Lord Jesus, you know, said that the Sabbath wasn't made, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. It was for good. It was for man's good. And yet, they were trying to deny what the Lord was doing here. And it's, the Lord calls this woman a daughter of Abraham. She was a person, she was a believer. She had faith. She had been coming to the synagogue. Here there's 18 years, but there was none that could help her, none that could heal her. But, you know, she had faith. And because the Lord calls her a daughter of Abraham. Later on, we read about Zacchaeus, and the Lord called him a son of Abraham. So these were people that had faith, and they knew that they had a real deep need, and the Lord Jesus met that need for them. But I thought about this. What is this talking about? If she's a child of faith, what's it talking about? Well, you know, there's a chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 7, and it's a well-known chapter, but in it, the Apostle Paul is speaking as a believer. Because if we read Romans, it's a very consecutive book, and we get to Romans 5, we find that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see that in chapter 6, we see that we've been identified with Him in His death. We no longer have to live a life that's under the bondage of sin. We've been set free from that. We've been baptized into Christ's death. And then, but then in chapter 7, we have this chapter that I'm just going to read a little short part of it here, because it speaks of bondage, really. So the question is, can a Christian actually be under bondage? And I would suggest to you from this chapter, yeah, definitely. Let's read this. Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another war in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now that sounds like a person under bondage to me. And then the next verse, though, is wonderful. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, you know, one thing I notice when I read Romans 7, how many I's there are. There's so many I's and me's. And this woman was bent over. She couldn't even look up. She couldn't look up to see the Lord. All she could see was herself. And, you know, as Christians, sometimes we can do that. We can turn in on ourselves. We can look. We forget to look at the Lord, and we look at ourselves. And we can actually come under the bondage of woe is me. And you know, it's interesting to read chapter 7 of Romans and then read Isaiah 53. Because Isaiah 53 is all about he and him. It's not I and me. There's a huge, it's all about the Lord and what he's done and the work that he did on the cross and how he's delivered us. And so, you know, I think Mike Atwood, when he was here, he talked about that. He said, we need to change address. You know, there's so often we live in 1 John 1 and 9. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that's a wonderful verse. And, you know, every day of my life, that's a wonderful verse. But, you know, we can just live in that defeated life where we're just constantly... But, you know, like Mike said, we can change our address, you know. We can, and he quoted Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is where God can set us free, you know, and the Lord, his desire is that we be Christians who know true freedom, true deliverance. You know, he has saved us. And, you know, there are Christians that actually believe that they can lose their salvation. And that's really a type of bondage. If you're always in fear of losing your salvation, well, really, that's the type of bondage, because you can never know the joy and liberty of having a salvation that is not based on you. It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And so, you know, to be set free is a wonderful thing. And this dear woman, she was set free. She did stand up straight. And then that last verse tells us the result of that was... let me turn back to... It says, when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And we can rejoice this morning because we have a Savior who all the glorious things, I mean, when we think of all the things that he's done in all of our lives as believers, what can we do but just praise his name? But when we think of that work that he did on that cross, that mighty work that cleansed us from our sins and brought us near to God, I mean, we can only praise him and worship him forever, can't we? All the glorious things that were done by him. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the warnings. We thank you for the wonderful victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that has conquered sin and death and hell. And He is the one that has ascended on high, interceding for us right now at God's right hand. So, Lord, help us to live this, the rest of this week and in our whole lives, in the joy and the blessedness of knowing we have a Redeemer who lives, and that one day we will be face to face with Him. And Lord, may we be a beacon to those who are seeking to and searching, Lord, and pointing others to our Savior, the only one that can save, the one that never changes, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and forever. We just thank You just today for Him, and thank You for each one here today, Lord, and ask Your blessing as we leave. In Jesus' precious name.